I gave my life to the Lord in 1981 when I was 21 years old, and I started memorizing scripture right away. I think a few people probably told me to do that, but the word was so alive and so real that I needed it. I needed to hear it, and I needed it planted in my heart. And so what I would do is I would write out these well-known scriptures to everybody else. They weren't that well-known. They were brand new to me, but I would write them out on little index cards, and I would put them on my fridge with a magnet. And, you know, everybody has stainless steel fridges now, so nothing sticks. But back then, it was covered with pictures and everything. But there was my card, and I would put it up there and read it and memorize it, and then I would put it away and I'd do another one and on and on. And not too much later after that, I would ask the Lord at the beginning of every year for a scripture for the year and what he would want to speak to my heart, what he would want to do in my heart or through my life or whatever it might be. And then I would then write that on the little index card and put that up on my refrigerator. It would stay there for an entire year as I would read it, memorize it, and watch the Lord bring it to life in my life in so many different ways. And so I have, throughout the years, a lot of index cards in a little box. And in 1993, the Lord gave me the verses that we will be looking at in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. So in 1993, he spoke that to me for that coming year. So I wrote that out, and I've dated it, I dated everything. And so I wrote that out and put that on the refrigerator. And I don't know if it was January, February, March, or whatever, but a friend of mine was over, and she's looking at the refrigerator, and she noticed my verse. And she said, "Oh, now what do you think about the Lord giving you that kind of a verse? You know, it's not the promises that we, want to have the Lord give us. This is a more of a... It's a promise, but it comes with a cost." And I will read it to you. If you haven't turned there yet, you can turn there. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." And so when she asked me, "What do you think about that?" I said, "Well, I think it's going to be a hard year. But I'm going to focus on the yet I will rejoice part, And as I said, that was in 1993, and little did I know that this truth would continually be worked in my life year after year after year. I've said probably every time we've met that we're looking at real familiar verses, and yet the Lord uses them in our lives kind of incrementally over the years as we walk with him and as we grow. And in 1993, what he worked in my life and through my life, and at that time I had two teenage daughters, 13 and 15, in my home, so there were emotions everywhere. And at that time, it was a heavy year. It was a hard year. But as we grow, as I've mentioned, as we grow, those lessons go deeper and deeper. We can't say, "Oh, I learned that in 1993. I already know that. I always look at circumstances and just rejoice in the Lord, though everything's falling apart around me. No, it has to be worked in over and over and over and over and over and over again. So I want to give a little context to these verses to help us, for those of us who might not be familiar or we need a refresher. This book, and I'm probably going to say Habakkuk and Habakkuk interchangeably because people say both and I can never even know which one I am saying. It's an odd name I'm not used to. So during this time, the southern kingdom of Judah was in rebellion against God. Their sin was great. The northern kingdom of Israel God had already judged because of their rebellion and disobedience and taken them into captivity. But years went on and God had not judged Judah for their sins. So this is during that time. And during this time also, Jeremiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Ezekiel were prophesying during this time, warning Judah, warning God's people that he was displeased with their disobedience and their sin and their idolatry and rebellion, and there was judgment coming if they did not repent. But they did not repent. They didn't listen, and they continued on. Well, the prophet Habakkuk, was a different kind of prophet in that this book, short little book, three chapters, is kind of unusual. It's very different from the other prophets, major or minor, because it is a conversation between the prophet and God. He didn't warn God's people, prophesy to God's people, at least that we know of, because it's not recorded. Maybe he did, God just chose not to record that. He wanted this conversation recorded. But what we do know about him and what we read is all of Habakkuk's struggles, his complaints, his frustration, his fears, and his questions. This book is known for whys and how long. Why, Lord? How long, Lord? Was the cry of Habakkuk's life or heart. He did not understand how God could let Judah get away with what they were doing. It had been years of disobedience and rebellion and idolatry. And after all, he judged the northern kingdom of Israel for that. Why is he just letting these people misrepresent him and just turn their back on him without doing anything about it? He didn't think it was right that they would be blatantly sinning, and everybody knew they were sinning, even if they weren't a part of it. They knew. Everybody could see they were wrong, and yet why is God not doing anything? Why is he letting this go on? In chapter 1, first four verses I'm going to read, but I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. Habakkuk says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you don't come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed because there's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted." See his frustration. Look, you're not doing anything. I keep telling you and you're not doing anything. And then God answers him. And I'm not going to read it all, but in a nutshell, God says to him, wait. You wait and watch. You see what I'm going to do. In fact, you're not even going to be able to believe what I am going to do. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are a cruel and a violent people. Everybody knows the Babylonians. And I'm going to use them for judgment against my people. I'm going to use them to chastise my people. Well, that answer was not what Habakkuk was expecting at all. He wanted the judgment, but this one threw him off because he couldn't understand how could God use a cruel and violent nation against his own people? Isn't God holy and righteous? And if he's going to use them against his people, isn't that going to wipe me out too? Isn't going to wipe all the good guys out? Now the good guys are going to be thrown in with the bad guys and they're just going to come and overtake all of us? I don't get this, God. I don't get why you're doing this. Habakkuk struggled with God's sovereignty, his ways, because he didn't get it. And sometimes circumstances of life appear to contradict what we understand of God, God's power, and his purposes. They seem to, but they don't. And it can really throw us off. Well, at least, and I'm thankful for this, that he wasn't afraid to talk to the Lord about all of his struggles and his problems. He wasn't afraid to wrestle with these issues that kind of tested his faith in God, his belief in God and what he thought and who God was. So he was very open and very honest and directed all of his complaints and his questions and his struggles and his frustrations to God. He gave them to him. He asked him the questions and he then waited to see what God would say. In chapter 2, verse 1, and again I'll read it in the New Living, after he pours out his complaints and then God answers him, and then he said, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. And in the New King James, it says what I will answer when I am reproved, when he rebukes me. God then answers him further in the rest of chapter 2, which I'm not going to read, but I do encourage you after this to read the entire book. It's very tiny and it won't take long and you'll get the context. But in essence, what he says in chapter 2, and he kind of ends with, the Lord said, I'm in charge. Let all the earth keep silence before me. Remember, I'm God. I'm on the throne. I see it all, and I know what I'm doing. And my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher, and my ways are better. What you don't understand, you must leave with faith. Earlier, he said, the just shall live by faith. So Habakkuk, what you don't get, your mind can't comprehend this. I'm bigger than that. So you're just going to have to trust me and walk and live by faith, knowing I'm on the throne and I'm in control. And I am in control of this entire world. And I'm in control of the nation you live in. And I'm in control of everything around you and every circumstance that surrounds you and affects you. And let that sink in to your own heart and your own life and your own circumstances tonight. We need to be reminded of that in the world we live in and what's going on in our own lives. Well, in chapter 3, Habakkuk responds in prayer, in praise, and in trust. And though God's answer terrified him, and though God's answer is not the one that he would choose, he did choose to trust, to live, and to walk by faith, and to rejoice in spite of the circumstances in his life and all around him. Now, this book is, and the message of it is very relevant. It always has been, but really for us today, it is. The nation of Judah had turned away from God, and it made up its own religion and its own set of rules and its own ways, trying to redefine everything and moving in its own direction. And of course, you know what our nation is like. Our one nation under God is no longer under God at all. And everyone has made up their own rules and their own religions. There are so many different little made-up religions, and everybody's just embracing everything. And who knows what's going to happen next week with the election. And I am not political at all, and that'll be my only comment ever, because I don't really care. I'm ready to get out of here. But what was going on in the nation of Judah certainly affected Habakkuk, affected his daily life, I'm sure. We don't know really anything about him. It could have affected his livelihood. It could have affected the relationships, where once he had a relationship with these people, now they're going the way of the world and the sin of Judah. Or there could have been division in his family because of it. It could have, jobs could have been lost, or you know, all kinds of things. It affects him, and of course, we know that what goes on in this nation affects us too. But let's take the application a little bit closer to us personally, because there are times where we might find ourselves in the same place as Habakkuk concerning our personal lives and our personal circumstances. And we too can struggle with God's ways and why he lets certain things go on. Why doesn't he stop them when they're wrong? Doesn't he know that it's affecting me and this is causing me problems? Why is he allowing this to happen? How long is he going to let this go on and on and on as it continually hurts other people or hurts me and my family or whatever it might be? And sometimes we can find ourselves in having a little crisis of faith. And when we're doubting and we just don't get it. Things are so confusing. I just don't get it, and other people's decisions are affecting me and are affecting what's going on around me, and I don't get it, God. And we can struggle with God's sovereign ways, his sovereignty. I like this definition of God's sovereignty, and that means he can do what he wants, when he wants, however he wants, and to whomever he wants. He is God. If he could not do any of those things that I just said, he's not God, right? He's not in control then. He's not in charge. He would just be a little bit. No, he's God. He's the creator of the universe. He holds our breath in his hand. He holds the breath of every single person in this world in his hand. Don't you think he can do whatever he wants? Are we gonna argue with that? I mean, seriously, are you gonna argue with that? That's illogical to me. It just, you know, emotionally I may want to do it, but you know, that's just like, mm-mm. But what we know of God is that he's good, and he's loving, and he's gracious. So don't you want the good and the loving and the gracious God to be able to do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, to whomever he wants? When he's good all the time? When we struggle with these things, we can do what Habakkuk did. We can take all of our questions, all of our struggles, all of our whys, our how longs, our frustrations, our fears, our complaints, all of those things, all the struggles that we have in our faith, what we thought we knew of God, and now he's not doing it, all of those things to him, and be open and be honest with him. You know, that when we get in those kind of times, and I don't want to say I don't care what you think, but every single person has had some crisis of faith, big or little, or you will. It's just a matter of what's going to happen. Where it just because we're not smart enough. God is so much smarter, and so it's going to happen. Now we don't say all those things to other people because what would they think of us? They would think I'm not even saved, or they would think I'm crazy, or they were, whatever. So we don't. We just clam up. We don't say anything. Well, you know what? You can talk to the Lord. You can tell him. He already knows. You might as well admit it. Okay, I don't like this, but I'm going to trust you. Do what Habakkuk did. Take him to the Lord. But then do what he did. In chapter 2, verse 1, stand your watch. Go up to the rampart. Separate and isolate yourself from all the noise, all the confusion, all of the circumstances. You find a little corner. You find somewhere where you get alone with God. And then you wait. And then you listen. We can get over our self-pity. We can get over all that. Have our little temper tantrum with him. He just waits. Are you done? Because I have something to say to you. And then quiet our hearts and go up and wait to see what he will speak to us. And expect him to speak. And he will. And then receive the answer when we are reproved, when we're corrected, when our attitude is adjusted, when our lack of faith is pointed out, when our doubts or our rebellion or our resistance to him, he lets us know, this is what you're doing. This is what your heart looks like. Remember Psalm 139 at the end, search me. Try me, see if there's any wicked way in me. Bring it to the surface, bring it to my attention, and then lead me. And that's exactly what happened between God and between Habakkuk, and then his conclusion. Verse 17 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Even though I don't get what you're doing, God. This is what he's saying to him. I don't get what you're doing. I don't see the fruit of what you are doing. And even though the things that I love and I need are taken away from me, I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. Every single one of us has at least one area, big, maybe huge, maybe more areas, but we have at least one area or one relationship or something in our lives that we don't get. We don't understand. We don't understand. Why is this happening? Why is this person doing this? Why am I in the middle of this and I didn't ask for it? I didn't put myself there. Maybe there's an area in our life that is barren and we've worked so hard at, we have prayed fervently for, and there it's barren. There's no fruit. There's emptiness and there's brokenness there. Maybe there's an area in our lives where something that we want or once had is now gone. It's cut off. The stall is empty, as he said. And there might be things that we have longed for, we've prayed for fervently for maybe for years and years and years. And there's nothing but disappointment and frustration and heartache and pain. And while I was thinking about these verses a couple of weeks ago and getting ready for this teaching and remembering what the Lord has done in my life back in 1993 and throughout the years and then recently, in my own life, and I do a lot of praying and praising while I'm walking. And as I was thinking about these verses, the Lord brought so many of you to my mind. Those that I know, and I know your heartaches, and I know your struggles, and I know the brokenness, and I know the emptiness, and I know the frustration, and I know the year after year after year after year. And then he brought a lot of you to my mind that I don't know very well, but I know your face, and I might know a little bit of your story. And I thought about the pain, and I thought about each one of you in your faithfulness in walking with the Lord through the barrenness, the emptiness, the rejection, the pain, the suffering, the things that have been denied, the things that have been cut off, all of those things. And my heart ached. In fact, I cried. I cry a lot on my walks. And I cried for you, and I wondered why and how long. And I prayed for you. And I prayed for you to see the fruit. Lord, show them something, give them something to hold on to and help them to be encouraged. Help them to be able to rejoice in you in the midst of all their confusion, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their frustration. And as I had mentioned, the Lord has worked this verse in many different levels in my life. And recently, in the last couple of years, more so. And I might look around and think, you know, why? Why? Except for that, I know why. I know why. Because I know what every single trial has done in my life, in my heart. It had to be done. And for that, I can praise him and rejoice. But do things have to be done the way they're being done? I don't know. Sometimes it can look like an injustice. Sometimes I can see people that I love choosing their own way over God's way. Their choices affect my life, just like those that you love, when they're choosing their way over God's way, affects your life too. And I can look and say, that fig tree is not blossoming, and it hasn't blossomed for years. It looks dead. And there's no fruit. There's no fruit. I don't see the fruit. And yeah, the flock is cut off, and the stalls are empty. They're empty. My life verse is from Luke 1:38. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and she just surrendered. I don't get this. I don't get this. How am I going to have a baby without knowing a man? I don't get the whole thing, but I surrender. Whatever you say, okay. And that theme has been the theme of my walk from day one with the Lord, because I'm a rebellious person. Because I don't easily surrender. I'm stubborn. I want to go my own way. And so the Lord has had to work that in my life in so many different ways throughout the years. Years ago, and maybe it was right around the time where he first gave me this verse, I don't remember, he spoke to me, and I don't even remember what was going on. I just remember what he spoke to me, and he said, bend to my sovereignty. Bend. Okay, I'm sovereign. You bow. You bow. And I have then and every time something happens that I don't want to have happen, I just say, you want to get mad, you want to raise your fist, you want to whatever. And I hear that and I just say, what choice? What other choice do I have but to bend and to bow? Anger? Oh, yeah, you can choose to be angry. Be mad at God. That's scary to me, but you can choose to rebel against his ways, to resist and resist and resist and resist. You can choose self-pity. Why me? And have a little black rain cloud and all that. But I don't see any other choice than to bend to his sovereignty, to bow to his sovereignty. Because that's where peace is, and that's where safety is, and security is, and that's faith in trusting him when I don't understand. A few weeks ago, in my quiet time, as I'm reading, I read through the Bible, and I'm doing something a little different right now that I love, but I have a few devotionals that I'll read, and I'm reading through Streams of the Desert this year. And as I read what it said that morning, one sentence just like jumped off the page to me. And I'm going to read what it was said before that sentence. It says, there were people living to themselves. Place yourself in this if you can. You are the people. There were people living to themselves. Their hopes, promises, and dreams still controlled them. But the Lord began to fulfill their prayers. They asked for a repentant and a surrendered heart, and he sent them sorrow. They asked for meekness, and he had their hearts broken. They asked to be dead to the world, and he killed their living hopes. They asked to be made like him, and he placed them in the fire. They asked to help carry his cross. He gave it to them, and it cut and tore their hands. And this was what got me. They had not fully understood what they had asked, but he had taken them at their word and granted them their requests. I read that and I just literally went, oh, 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 you believed me when I prayed, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. You believed me when I prayed that. You've believed every prayer I've prayed about wanting to to be like you, about putting your heart in my heart. And I want to love like you. And I want to show mercy. And I want to show grace. And I want to show compassion. Lord, I want to be like you. You believed me. You believed me. You took me at my word. And you granted me. You granted me all of my requests. And he has, and I praise him. Praise him for that. He's not done. This is an ongoing work, and I know it is in your lives too. Several months ago, the Lord, through a friend and a mentor of mine, took me to these verses. And he had me once again in a place of, are you willing to completely and 100% surrender all of these things to me? Now, he knows my heart, and he knows I want to, but he knows, and I say I do, but he knows my struggles and my weaknesses too. But he had me do what Habakkuk did and write my own, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. And I remember being down on my knees and with my journal writing. And I can't share with you what I wrote because it's still too fresh and it's too close. But I surrendered, though I never, though I don't see, though this never happens, though this doesn't get fixed, though, you know, whatever. I surrendered what I love and what I want and all the circumstances that affect me. And then I said, yet I will. I will rejoice in you. And you know, at that, I meant it with all my heart. I mean, the floodgates opened and I was a mess. And I meant it, and I still mean it, but it's a daily choice that I have to make. In the Amplified Bible, verse 18 and 19 says, yet I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will choose to shout in exultation in the victorious God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, my source of courage, my invincible army. He has made my feet steady and sure, like deer's feet, and makes me walk forward with spiritual confidence on my high places of challenge and responsibility. So I choose, no matter what's going on around me, just like with Habakkuk and the nation is on a downward side, it's perverted, it's awful, and judgment is coming. He chose, and though my circumstances are not what I want them to be in my life, I choose to rejoice in the God of my salvation, who loves me no matter what. Do you know that your God loves you no matter what? Do you know that he is not disappointed in you? Do you know that he loves you in spite of your weaknesses, your frailties, your failures? He loves you just how you are. And he loves you enough to allow barrenness, fruitlessness for a time, because he's working in your lives and in your hearts. And it is a choice that we make to rejoice in the Lord. In 1993, I made that choice. But at that time, that choice was, I'm going to buck up and I'm going to rejoice anyway. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to be happy in the Lord. It's, you know, it's all of me. It's in my strength. Well, I have no strength. have no strength. So I am rejoicing in the God of my salvation. I will joy in him. It is a daily and sometimes an hourly choice that I must make. What about you and all that's going on in your lives? You know, maybe some of you are just in a wonderful time of life, and this verse is in your future. Learn, tuck it away. Maybe you've been there, through that. Maybe you've been in that place before, but then you got angry again and frustrated again, and you took control again. I don't know. But maybe the Lord is speaking that he wants you to let it go and surrender and walk by faith. And maybe he would have you write your own those. Though this, though that. Though I never get to have the career that I want. Though I never get a job promotion. Though I never am able to stop struggling to make ends meet, though I'm poor all my life, though my chronic pain never goes away, though I never get married, and I never have that desire of my heart be fulfilled, though I never have the marriage that I want, and Lord, you know what I want, but though I never have that, though there isn't any intimacy with my husband, or though my husband never leads me spiritually, though the consequences of my husband's decisions are affecting me terribly, though I'm never able to have a baby, and I struggle with that, Lord, but though I'm never able to have one, I will rejoice. Though my daughter or my son never stop struggling with alcohol or drugs. Though my daughter or son or husband never stop struggling with mental instability. Though my son or daughter follows through with their threats or attempts of suicide. Though I never have my family around my dinner table again. Though I'm cut off from relationship with my son or daughter. Though I never get to see my grandchildren or watch them grow up. Though my husband has cancer. Though we may lose our home. Though I'm the one raising my grandchild. Though I never see my adult child or children give their life and fully walk with you, Lord. Though my son or my daughter never speaks to me again because I took a stand. Though my marriage will never be the same after what he did or what I did. Though I have breast cancer. Though I get breast cancer. Though I lose control of my bladder. Though I have to sacrifice this time of life to take care of elderly parents, and on and on and on, every single one of us has our own lists. And they're very real, very real. And we can struggle with the whys, and we can struggle with the how longs. How long, Lord? How long? Are you able to surrender those to the Lord? Or are you close? Are you close? Are you sitting here thinking, oh, that's scary. I don't know. I can't go there. I can't do that. Are you at least willing to pray and ask the Lord to make you willing to be willing to get to that place? And some of those that I read and some that are in your lives a very hard place to get to surrender. Very hard. Because somehow when we think we surrender it, we lose hope. we've just resigned that it'll never happen. But that's not what you're doing. That's not what you're doing. You're just giving the Lord complete control. He has it anyway, but you're releasing it to him. Someone said the beginning of this book and the ending stand in stark contrast. Mystery to certainty, questioning to affirming, and complaint to confidence. And I don't know where you are in this, but I hope you land in these last three verses. And we need to have a greater understanding of who God is and allow him to be who he is, to be sovereign in and over your life, and to remember that he is good. He is good always, always good. At the end of my journal, when I was writing all of those things, I wrote, I will rejoice in the Lord. He is my source of joy. He is my only source of joy. Other things or people can bring you happiness for a moment. But as the psalmist said, restore to me the joy of my salvation, your salvation to me, restore that to me. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's him. All you have is him, really. And these things, it brought Habakkuk to that place. It was like, it's okay. I have God. I'm his. I have a relationship with him. I will joy in him. And I wrote, he and he only is my strength. He is all sufficient for me. He is more than enough. All that I need and more, he supplies. And his love for me is greater than anyone else's ever was, is, or could be. And his love for you is great. And if you have that, that's reason to rejoice. That's reason to jump up, turn around. You remember that song? I'll jump down, turn around. What's that? Jump, jump. What is it? Come on. I'm going to jump down, turn around, touch the ground and praise my Lord. It's one of those salty ones, you know. Salty, the singing songbook. He's no longer around, or is he? I don't know. I've been out of that world for a long time. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he will make my feet sure-footed. Your feet can be sure-footed. When you're standing in him, he's going to raise you up. And you're going to be able to walk through whatever you're going through, even if it is until you're face-to-face with him victoriously. With his strength and his power and his might. So no matter what it is in your life, no matter what it is in my life, a daily choice. Let's choose to rejoice in the God of our salvation. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you that you are on the throne and that you rule and you reign, and that no matter what is going on in this world, in our nation, or in our private lives, you are in control. Man is not in control, and the enemy is not in control. You are in control, and your ways can be confusing to us. Help us to remember that and just to trust you. Help us to remember that your ways are higher and they're better, and that you have a plan and you have a purpose and that you're good. And Lord, for all of these things in our lives that we can fill in, though there's the fig tree doesn't blossom, or there's no fruit on the vine, or the stall is empty, or whatever it might be, Lord, in our lives. you replace that and fill it with your presence and your love and relationship and intimacy with you in a way that we wouldn't trade anything for it. Praise you and thank you. And I pray, Father, that you would minister these truths by the power of your Holy Spirit and drive them deep within our hearts for those who just really don't have a clue and they just don't know, but help them to tuck it away. And for those who are in the middle of it, help them to cling to these things, Lord. We look to you. We rejoice in you. We praise your holy name. And now we're going to watch and watch you work. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's just remain seated while we sing this last song and let these things sink into our hearts.